It's almost Pesach, and that means it's time to shatter the distortion of our false service, servitude, and open the door to the relationship with God we were always looking for.
Welcome to Consciously, a podcast focused on honest conversations for regular people seeking spiritual growth. Here's our host, Menachem Poznanski.
Hey, Consciously family, welcome back. Okay, here we go. So we're about to jump into the month of Nisan in the next, you know, days, weeks, week, etc. And so it's time to start talking about Pesach, you know, and Pesach is such an essential part of the spirituality that we talk about here on the Consciously podcast, you know, as connected as it is to recovery. And at least for today, Pesach, Sfiras HaOmer, the receiving of the Torah, and how essential that is, the kind of like the process of what goes on within the context of spiritual recovery. So at least definitely today, we're going to reveal one aspect of that connectedness and start really getting into that mindset, to leave the mindset of Ada Lo Yada and start to really, really dive in to the Ada Lo Yada of Pesach. But before we get there, I want to thank you for joining us on the Consciously podcast. I invite you to give us stars and reviews. Share us with your friends. Most importantly, check us out on social media at The Light Revealed. More importantly, on our website, thelightrevealed.org. You can email us at thelightrevealed@tlrfamily.org. And those are all the things. I'm grateful that you're here. Newsletter. There's a great newsletter, all the good things going on. Rip Joey does a weekly submission, and then it also updates you on all the different recordings that we're doing to get us ready for this time of year. Also, look out for two publications that are coming out, a PDF of our Sfiras HaOmer booklet, which we're trying to update a little more than what we've done in the last few years, just to add one more, another component to the process. I look forward to that. Hopefully we'll have that out right before, in days before Pesach, and you'll be able to print it out, or at least the first few, before Sfira starts. And also, most importantly, especially for TLR members, but we'll also make it available, hopefully by PDF, a special Haggadah for TLR members, by TLR members, with submissions and different, you know, ideas, concepts, spiritual concepts of TLR members. Those will be available at TLR. You can definitely email us if you'd like to find out more info. Okay, so what I want to talk about today, and really for the next, I think, three episodes, I think it's going to take, it might be two, it might be three, it depends on how long it takes, it might be more, is a frame under which we can try to understand in some ways some of the spirituality that is reflected in the narrative of Yetzias Mitzrayim, of the Jewish people leaving Egypt, and as I said earlier, how that connects to recovery. Now, Torah, the spirituality that's underlying the narratives of Torah and the stories of Torah and the spiritual practices of Torah and Mitzvot is so vast. So, like, anytime that we're having these conversations, we're not talking about per se what is or what isn't, but rather just a way of seeing this, a way of seeing it, and a way of kind of illuminating our perspective and seeing how the celebrations and the concepts that we're connecting to, we're going to be connecting to in the weeks to come, really relate to our lives very much today, and really can illuminate our efforts to grow ourselves, to develop ourselves, and to try to grow and to be the person that we're meant to be. So really, like, the premise of the question that we're asking is, you know, really kind of trying to understand what this symbolism is of the story of Mitzrayim and the redemption of the Jewish people coming out of Mitzrayim, obviously going into the desert and their journey to Sinai, and then that leading them on their journey towards the Promised Land, which, metaphorically speaking, has to do with where we're all trying to head, the perfection that we're heading for without expectation, one day at a time, trying to live and to be ourselves. And really, very much, Pesach is a celebration of recovery, of recovering from a state of a hopeless state of mind and body, to use a recovery language. And really it's a restoration or recovery from a state of avdus or slavery to distortion to avdus to Hashem, right? Which means to go from being an eved of paro, of the distortion of paro, which we'll hopefully get into, all the way to being an eved of God, which is really about aligning myself with the intention of the Creator and why He created this world. So it's less about me becoming a slave to some kind of secondary peace, something I found myself in, and more about becoming a servant of my own principles, my own story, my message, as we've talked about over the last few weeks. Now, in Hebrew, the word Mitzrayim, which is the name that we use for the area, which we today call Egypt, right? The word that the Torah uses is Mitzrayim, which the holy books teach us reflects Mitzar, which is a constriction. And really what it's reflecting is the idea of a person being removed from the Mitzar of his Avdus, right? From the constriction of the servitude that he or she finds themselves in. You see, we fall into, subtly and unknowingly, before we know it, we often fall into these kind of attached, unhealthy relationships with different things, oftentimes different behaviors, some behaviors that are enjoyable or coping, help us to cope, but they kind of go from merely being kind of an influence in our lives, a significant part of our lives, and we become enslaved by this constricting force. And that's really the essence of what happens to somebody who falls into a pattern of unwanted habit and for sure into an addiction, right? Someone doesn't start using drugs because they want to be a slave to the drugs, right? They start using drugs first because it feels good, let's say, for example, most people, right? But then as they, you know, engage in that lifestyle, it becomes just that. It's not just something that they do. It becomes part of who they are. And then at some point, it becomes so overbearing, it consumes the entirety of their lives. And Mitzrayim, the whole idea of the Jewish people becoming slaves to power in Egypt is that we started off by going into Egypt and we were a separate nation, right? Living in Goshen. And then slowly by slowly, we start to become part of Egyptian society. And then we become so consumed by Egyptian society that that eventually we become slaves to them, and then we become sub-Egyptian. We become the servants of the Egyptians. We are there to just serve their causes. We don't even no longer have our own identity, and that plays itself out within our lives in countless areas. I use the example of drug addiction because it's like the easiest, but if you break it apart, really it's anything, any kind of like habituated pattern or negative coping mechanism that a person finds themselves in, a negative pattern of behavior or reliance that a person finds themselves in, it always starts that way. It starts maybe innocent or just foolhardy and eventually becomes more and more into the place where the person begins to lose their autonomy and they become kind of trapped in that thing. If they weren't trapped, then they would just stop as soon as they have suffered consequences. But the whole idea why we have to get out of a trap of something negative, right, is because we're trapped there and we can't just decide not to be there. So really, Yetzias Mitzrayim, the whole spirituality of Pesach, is the journey of the Jewish people from being Avdei Paro to being, as we said, Avdei Hashem. And the question is, how do we do that? How do we end up in those places and how do we get out of there? So there's a beautiful teaching in the Tanya. The Baal Tanya has a beautiful teaching. In the 15th chapter of Tanya, the Alter Rebbe draws from a pasuk, a passage in the prophet Malachi. It says, the pasuk says, V'shavtem v'ra'isem bein tzadik l'rasha bein oved elokim la'asher lo avdo, which means, and you will return and you will see between the wicked, the righteous and the wicked, and between those who serve God and those who don't serve Him. So he asks a kind of fundamental question, or he implies a fundamental question. And from that question emerges a certain perspective. That is a fundamental theme, but I think we'll see here really illuminates this idea of the transformation from being a servant of Paro to being a servant of God, so to speak, or a servant of one's higher power, which is a servant of God. Okay, so the question that he asks is that the Navi says, "V'shavta reason bein tzadik l'rasha." You will return and you will see between a tzadik and rasha, bein over Elohim l'shelavad, to those who serve God and to those who don't serve God. It would seem at face value that the Navi is repeating himself. The tzaddik and the rasha is the Ovid and the low Ovid. But the Alter Rebbe says no. That's not what's going on. There's really four categories of people here. There's a tzaddik and a rasha. There's a wicked person and the righteous person. And then there's an Ovid Elokim, one who's serving God, and one who's not serving Him. And he wants to understand who that person is. Now he makes an interesting inference over here, because he makes a distinction between an Ovad and an Eved. An Eved, the Baal HaTanya explains, is somebody who has reached a status. An Eved Hashem, a servant of God, is someone who has reached a status of being a servant, meaning he's a true servant. He's truly a channel of God's light into the world. He only carries out that which God wants from him. He doesn't have his own agenda. He's not grappling with himself. He is a finished product. That, the Baal HaTanya says, must be referring to a tzaddik. Okay, so therefore, it's very clear that when it says Ovad and Lo Ovad, Lo Avdo, it's not talking about a tzaddik in Russia. The tzaddik is an Eved, and the tzaddik is an Eved of Hashem, a servant of his higher power of God. And the Russia is one who serves a foreign god, right? Someone who serves, who's become enslaved by his distorted life, right? Then what's the Ovad and the Lo Ovad? So the Alter Rebbe explains that an Ovad is someone who's actively in the state of service, which means someone who is actively seeking to try to live according to who and what he is meant to. It's a struggle, it's a challenge, but he's actively making a step towards who you're supposed to be. So an Eved Hashem is a tzaddik who has achieved a status, a state of true surrender to God's will and intention, and therefore he only acts within, in line with God's supernal desire for creating reality, right? Meaning he's a reflection of God's ultimate desire, and therefore he's revealed his own truest self, right? Which is his own inner self, which is a reflection of that inner desire and intention of God. And an Ovad, the Baal HaTanya explains, is a Beinoni, is a regular person, who's a person on his way towards revealing himself, towards being who he is meant to be. Now the question is, what is a low Ovad, right? Because you have an Ovad and a low Ovad. So what's a low Ovad or low Avdo? So the Baal HaTanya explains, that's not a wicked person. A low Ovad is someone who has he or she that has arrested his or her development toward revealing his or her truest will, or truest self, by resting on laurels or resigning to a current level of growth without pushing the limits. The Baal HaTanya explains something very, very important, and he makes some really novel and interesting teachings based on this. That the essential quality of a person is to constantly be in a state of Ovad. That's our goal, right? That's what Malachi is saying. You have someone who's wicked, right? Meaning he's become a servant of his lower, baser impulses or some kind of foreign force, right? Someone who's a tzaddik, who has become a servant of his own inner reality deep down within him, his highest power, God, right? Then you have an Ovad, someone who's pushing the limits, trying to be more and more and more himself. And then you have a low Ovad, is someone who's kind of stuck. He's not a servant of something less, but he's stuck on that path towards being what he's meant to be. You see, an Ovad is pushing the limits. He's on, as the Thank You Hashem Chevre has been saying, he's on the wagon of the Baal Shem Tov. He's on his journey towards becoming who he's meant to be. He's in his state of Yetzias Mitzrayim. So therefore, we could frame based on this teaching of the Baal HaTanya, the process of Yetzias Mitzrayim, meaning the process of going out from a state of constriction of our true self because of an enslavement to an external force, is really a three-part process. The first is identifying the distortion, realizing, wait, I'm not an Eved of Paro, right? And this corresponds actually to Pesach, primarily the first night of Pesach. The journey of becoming an Ovad, right, which is the path of the Beinoni, which is realizing I want to become my truest self. I want to become a reflection of the great reality deep down within me, which is corresponding to Sfiras HaOmer. And then becoming an Eved Hashem, which is receiving the Torah on Shavuos. So the process of Yetzias Mitzrayim, as we know in the historical story of the Jewish people, is a three-part, three-leg journey of identifying the distortion that I'm an Eved to something that I'm not, becoming an Ovad, which is reflected in Sfiras HaOmer, and then receiving the Torah, which is becoming an Eved. So what I want to do over the next 3 weeks is explore each of these stages of development, right? This week, God willing, we'll explore this idea of identifying the distortion, how that corresponds, or what we can draw from the light of spiritual recovery, and how that relates to the story of the narrative of Yetzias Mitzrayim. Week two, we will talk about the journey of the Ovad, which is the process of Sfiras HaOmer, of trying to become our best self one day at a time, a little bit at a time. There's a teaching there where that relates more to that chapter in Tanya, but we'll get to that at the time, where the Baal HaTanya talks about what the avoda of the Ovad, what the spiritual work of the Ovad is, how it's not very far from us and it's not very overwhelming and is not like distant, it's not impossible, which is really reflects the journey of Sfiras HaOmer, which is a one day at a time process, one day at a time, one week at a time, trying to become the person that we're meant to be. And then that process of receiving the Torah and why that helps us to become an Eved, right? And just to tease out the question that we'll answer only in a few weeks, right? How could we be an Eved if the Baal HaTanya has already established that the only true Eved Hashem is the Tzaddik, is the righteous person who has totally become a channel of God's light into the world? How can we, right, who are maybe not holding on that level, still grappling with ourselves, how can we also live the life of an Eved? Meaning, how can we be a channel of our own, of the deep down, of the great reality deep down within us, to be a channel of our own inner, higher power? And what do we learn from receiving the Torah that reflects our life on a day-to-day basis? But first, we want to just start with this idea of our journey out of Avdus, which is kind of like our journey out of slavery, out of constriction, which starts with shattering the distortion. You see, until we see reality, when we're trapped in a path, right? Like the life of the addict is the only normal life that he can imagine. It's very difficult. If anyone's like met someone who's in a state of abject addiction or stuck in a pattern of habitual bad behavior or habitual unconstructive coping mechanisms, it feels to them, even though if they see that it's a problem, even if they see that they're stuck, it feels like that life is the only life that's possible for them. And as long as they are stuck in that place, they can't break free. You can't become an Ovid. You can't move away from being an Eved to Paro without seeing the distortion in what you see. And really, this idea of shattering the distortion reflects the first three steps of the 12 steps. Actually, very, very much relates to the 12 steps of Alcoholics Anonymous, the 12 steps of recovery, right? Why? Step one of the 12 steps, admitted we were powerless, that our lives had become unmanageable, is accepting and acknowledging what is. And that corresponds in the story, which we'll get to in a moment, of the Jewish people crying out to God. Jewish people are stuck in slavery and they cry out to God. Why are they crying out to God? If they're stuck, they're stuck. That idea of crying out is that even though they're stuck, they were able to lift their eyes above the problem that they're in and to see that maybe there's a reality beyond that. That's step one. Step one is admit that there's something wrong. Step two, and as we talked about before, this is a very novel in terms of the order. Step two of the 12 steps teaches us that in order for us to shatter the distortion of our servitude to constriction, to that constricting force of that foreign idol, so to speak, that we become enslaved to, we have to develop a hope that things might change. And that corresponds in the story to when the Jewish people accepted Moshe and Aaron come, and even though, as we'll see later on, they retreat, right? For those who are familiar with the narrative, at first, Moses doesn't believe that the Jewish people are going to believe him. And in fact, that turns out to not be true. He comes down and says, God has sent me to save you. And they accept him. They accept that he's going to save them. They have hope that maybe things can get better. How is Moses going to be able to overcome the great army of Pharaoh and take us out of Egypt? I don't know, but I believe that hope is possible. It's the second step, second stage of shattering distortion. The third step, the third stage of shattering distortion, corresponds to the third step of the 12 steps, which is made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as we understood him, right? Which is really a decision to take action. The decision to take an action which is opposite the lie, right? The first thing a person has to do in order for him to break free of a constriction is realize there's a problem. Then they have to have some semblance of a hope that things can get better. Sometimes that only comes when they hear of somebody else that struggle with the same things that them, that they are and has gotten out of it, but other things as well. And then finally, the person always needs to be able to make some kind of decision to take an action which is opposite the constriction that they're in, even though it's not necessarily going to get them out. It's a fundamental kind of key skill that we learn out of the 12 steps, that even though the person has admitted powerlessness, they can't begin to get well. It's true that you might be powerless over drugs, let's say for someone who's addicted to drugs, but you can get yourself into a meeting. You can raise your hand and identify that you're an addict. You can get a sponsor and give hugs to the newcomers and start working the steps and make phone calls. Okay, you can't stop using drugs, but you can do it just for today, right? The essence of that journey of the 12 steps, obviously there's other things that happen along the way, but the first thing that a person has to do is the willingness to take an action that's not necessarily going to resolve everything. It's not going to fix the problem, but take an action that is in opposition to the distorted reality that the person's stuck in. And this corresponds in the story to the people accepting the mitzvah of Korban Pesach, which the rabbis teach us represented the god, so to speak, of the Egyptians. So the Jewish people taking that god and transforming it into a korban to God, even though they were still stuck in Egypt, right? They're still there. That is the beginning stone which allows them to the touchstone that allows them to begin to get out of Egypt. So let's break this down a little bit and go through the different stages of Yetzias Mitzrayim and how that story, how the narrative kind of reflects these ideas. So the first is admitting the distortion, which corresponds to step one in the 12 steps, and that's the first stage. And here we see, right, what happens. The family of Yaakov come down into Egypt and they settle in Goshen, and slowly they're seduced into a state of servitude. That's what the rabbis teach us. They were first asked to just participate in society. Eventually, over time, the Egyptians kind of trick them, right? So they wanted to fit in, to be accepted, and then slowly they have a loss of awareness that they were aliens in a foreign land, and eventually there's a slow transition from being good citizens to being threatening aliens, right? That's how Pharaoh refers to them in the narrative, right? We see Pharaoh gathers his people together and says, oh, these Jewish people, they're very, very dangerous. They're going to gang up with our enemies and they're going to kick us out of the land. And eventually they become a subservient subclass. And what this reflects in the process of a person kind of becoming encumbered by a problem, by a negative coping mechanism or an unwanted habit is the loss of self-identity and personal liberty, and the abject dependency that comes where a person starts out, like we said earlier, right? They start off, and in the beginning, it's because it's fun, or it's the best thing available, or it's the thing that gives them relief. Eventually, it's hard for them to imagine their lives without it. They get stuck in a state of abject dependency. But then something happens. The Jewish people, right? It says that Pharaoh took the sons of Israel, because it was prophesied that a boy would emerge, right, from the nation of Israel, and it would save them. And Pharaoh, in response, and also the rabbis teach us that he got saras, he got leprosy, and his doctors told him he needed to bathe in children's blood. But ultimately, he kills the sons of the Jewish people. And that somehow, that the insanity of that is a rock bottom. And the Jewish people, they don't do anything differently except to cry out to God. They acknowledge that the place that they're in is not normal or reasonable, and that something must change. And that's really the first stage of how we can remove ourselves or begin to dislodge ourselves from the distortion of the servitude that we become trapped in. Don't do anything. Just get honest about what's going on. Just look in the mirror and acknowledge, I've encountered a problem that's bigger than me, and it's not okay. And it's not normal. Doesn't mean I'm not normal, but it's not reasonable. I shouldn't have to live this way. I deserve to live differently. And this reflects much of what we talked about. I talk about in my book, Acceptance, and this is a main theme in that book. And that's that beginning stage where the Jewish people, they rely upon the weapon of their forefathers. They turn in God to prayer. I don't know how I'm going to get out of Egypt. It seems like we're stuck here, but we can turn to God and to pray. The next phase is the hope for something more. So what happens is, we know the story. Moses is living in the palace. Eventually, right, his mother hides him, and then she sticks him in the basket, sent on the Nile, found by Pharaoh's daughter herself. And Moses is raised, Moshe Rabbeinu is raised in the house of Paro. He grows up, he becomes a big boy, and he goes out to see his people, and he encounters Dathan and Abiram. He encounters an Egyptian first, who's torturing a Jewish person and kills him, and then he encounters Dathan and Abiram. Eventually, he's reported on by Paro, and he has to run away, and he runs away and eventually ends up in the house of Yisro, right, his father-in-law, and there he marries, and he becomes a shepherd, and he's off in the desert, and shepherding his sheep, and he encounters the burning bush, and he goes down to investigate, which we've talked about before on the podcast, that whole episode, and he encounters God, and God sends Moshe Rabbeinu, Moses, down to receive the Jewish people. So now what happens is, as we mentioned earlier, Moses gives God tremendous pushback. Right, he says, who should I tell them sent me? And even if I tell them who sent me, and God says Ekyash or Ekya, Aleph Hey, and then Yud Hey, right, which is also very related to what we talk about in the book Acceptance. But anyway, not to plug it too much, right? But Moshe Rabbeinu says they're not going to listen to me. Now the question is, why? Why does Moses assume that the Jewish people are not going to listen to him? Why does he assume that they're not going to be able to hear the hope of the promise of being relieved of the distortion of their false slavery to Pharaoh, which was very real. It was real slavery, but it just wasn't a true slavery because that's not who they were. They were not living as who they were meant to be. They were meant to be the chosen people, the family of Avram, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, to carry on the spiritual heritage of Avram, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. And meanwhile, here they are building storage houses. So why does Moshe assume that? So we know because he had already encountered them and he had seen that they were lost. In fact, that they were unworthy vessels of redemption, the rabbis teach us, because they were mistreating each other, right? Moshe Rabbeinu did not believe, so to speak, in the ability for the Jewish people to accept the redemption. And what does God do? God tells him to throw his staff onto the floor and it becomes a snake. And also God tells him to put his hand into his cloak and it comes out as tzaras. And through that, God is revealing, the sages teach us, God is revealing that Moshe was slandering the Jewish people in a false slander, and that in fact, there was hope. In fact, the Jewish people were capable of hope, that even though they had become so kind of distorted that they would hit each other, right? Because that was Moshe Rabbeinu had seen Dasan and Aviram, had seen the two Jews, and they were beating each other up, and that's what, right, they were so lost in their slavery, right, that they couldn't even treat each other well, that God reveals that even though it seems on the outside that there's no hope, that in fact there is hope. And Moshe Rabbeinu goes down, and he reveals his mission to the Jewish people, and as Hashem had revealed to him, the Jewish people are ready to receive hope, and they proudly walk with Moshe to the palace to confront Pharaoh, which is an insane thing to do, right? And that's really the beginning of them walking through stage two of rejecting the hopelessness of Avdus and walking towards hope. Now, we'll get to that in a second, right? But that's really the second stage of hope. So if a person finds themselves in an unwanted place, stuck in a pattern of coping or in a pattern of habituated behavior, the first thing is to acknowledge the distortion. I have to shadow the distortion, but in order for me to shadow the distortion, I have to acknowledge the distortion. Right? I have to admit this is a problem. This is not normal. I shouldn't have to live this way. I deserve to live better. This is not reasonable. This is not a reasonable life. And then to develop a sense of hope and to have faith in themselves and their own sense of hope that they can get better, and then to begin to be willing to move towards where they were supposed to do. Now, what happens next is a very important because what happens next is very important because what occurs in the narrative, right, which is interesting, the Torah is revealing to us, is that as the Jewish people are following Moshe to the palace of Pharaoh to confront him, to say, right, let my people go, let them out. And as Moshe and Aaron get closer and closer to the temple, the Jewish people start to slip away, right, all the way until he gets to, when he gets to the palace, there's no one left. Even the sages have gone. It's just Moshe and Aaron themselves. And part of what that part of the narrative reveals is that having hope is not the same thing as making a decision to take action. That it's vital to shatter the distortion. I'm sorry. It's vital to identify and acknowledge and admit the distortion, and then to have hope. But then in addition to have hope, there's a step beyond that. Because what happens is, even if you have hope that things can get better, even let's say an addict meets another addict in recovery and they start to attend meetings, right? At some point, they're going to get pushed up against the natural resistance of life. Fears, anxieties, challenges, logistical challenges are going to come up against them. So one of the things it talks about, sorry, just another point. One of the things that they talk about in the recovery programs, and you see this reflected in normal human experience, is that people in the early phase of recovery also often have what's called the pink cloud. Like everything's going perfectly fine and everything's going right, but then they hit a wall. And when they hit a wall, that's really when they begin to lean in. And that's really the transition stage, so to speak, between step two and step three. So what the narrative reveals, Moses is going towards Pharaoh's palace to tell them that he needs to let the Jewish people go, and the Jewish people slip away. And what that reveals is that the Jewish people were willing to be willing to be willing, but they aren't willing yet to leap into redemption. And this reveals an essential component of shattering Avdus, of shattering the distortion. In order, hitting rock bottom and the admission of defeat and powerlessness is not enough. And hitting rock bottom and being inspired by the redemption of others is also not enough. There needs to be a third layer, which is a willingness to do whatever is within one's power that maybe seems like it won't make a difference, to move towards redemption. And this reflects a spiritual idea you hear about in the programs. It's very, very powerful. I actually heard a rabbi recently say it. I was like kind of shocked. I love that stuff. That God is a gentleman. Hashem is a gentleman. He will only come where he is invited. That there has to be an invitation to, even though some things are too much for us, we can't get past them, but we can't expect spiritual power to flow into our lives unless we're willing to take the step necessary in order to let that in. So what does God do? He gives them small actions to take. a number of small actions, a number of mitzvos that God gave us in Mitzrayim, ultimately culminating in the most significant one, which is the first mitzvah of Rosh Chodesh and the Korban Pesach, which is itself the idol of the Egyptians. And then ultimately that's followed by other actions leading up to the true decision to leap in of the Yam Suf and all those things, Rosh Chodesh, the Korban, taking the Korban Pesach, fulfilling the mitzvah of Korban Pesach, matzah, being in their clothes, leaving Egypt, coming up to the Yam Suf, and then leaping into the Yam, into the sea, into the Red Sea, right? Which the Medrash teaches us the Jewish people waded in, or at least one their leader waded in until his neck, and then suddenly the sea split. All of that reflects this idea is that even though I'm trapped by a force that's much greater than me, at the end of the day, all that's necessary is for me to make the decision to lean in whatever I can do. And that is really the beginning that of the process of shattering the mirage of slavery that allows me to begin to be reborn, right? The Jewish people are born when they leave the Yam Suf, Kriyas Yam Suf, when they leave the Yam Suf, they're born that now they're no longer just the family of Yaakov, but they are the Jewish people. So now what's left, just to kind of wrap it up, now what's left is to journey from being an Ovad to being an Eved, which is the path of Sfiras HaOmer, which is a path of change and development, followed by receiving the way of life by which one can live as an Eved of a higher power, a servant of a higher cause and good, which is receiving the Torah. So the first process of shattering Yav Yitzias Mitzrayim, the first idea is reflected in this three-stage process of shattering the distortion that's based around stage one, identifying the distortion, acknowledging and generating a sense of hope that things might get better, and then taking small actions that might open the door for true redemption to come in. That's stage one. That's phase one of the process of going from a place of being an Eved to distortion to being an Eved of your higher power. All right, so we're beginning our journey towards Pesach, towards Yetzias Mitzrayim, trying to prepare in preparation. And God willing, that will lead us towards a place of ultimately of being ready for Pesach, but also for embracing the spiritual work of Sfiras HaOmer, which is so reflective of like spiritual recovery and personal development. It's a time of year that's just rich with content that relates to our character and our personality and becoming our best self and leading us towards embracing the missionhood of carrying the message and practicing the principles of God. All right, of our higher power. All right, have a great week.
Thank you for joining the Consciously family. Consciously is brought to you by The Light Revealed, a social media publisher bringing messages of Jewish spirituality and recovery to whoever is looking for them. Consciously is made possible by the kindness of the Capellius family in memory of Tzipporah Bas Rav Aharon. If you've enjoyed this podcast, you can give us a review and subscribe wherever else you get your podcasts. We love connecting with you, so please check out our website, thelightrevealed.org. Feel free to email us at thelightrevealed@tlrfamily.org. Our producer is Morty Schwartz. Our social media content team is Zoe Poznanski and Tehilo Nassanian. The assistant to the regional co-host is Shmaya Honickman, and our music is by Eitan Katz featuring Zusha. Thank you for joining, and we wish you the most blessed day in only revealed ways.